It's June 19th, 2016, and you're listening to the Father's Day edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. Today, we press the pause button on our series through the book of John to encourage, honor, and thank God for the fathers in our lives. So, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, and follow along as Pastor Anson McMahon preaches this week's sermon titled, Act Like Men.
Good morning, Emmaus. Good morning, family. Happy Father's Day to all the dads in the house. One more time, let's appreciate all the fathers, man, the faithful dads up in here. So here's what's up. This is for those of you who maybe are a little bit new here to Emmaus. Typically, on Mother's Day, we take a break from whatever series we're in to spend a day giving a special message to the ladies in the house. And what we try to do every Father's Day is we try to take a break from whatever series we're in to give a message to all the men in the house. And so that's what we're doing today, family. We're taking a one-week break from our walk, our journey through the Gospel of John to really focus in on the men, the dudes. You guys excited? I can hear it, all two of you. But here's the thing, before we do that, I want to say this. So I want to be careful because I want to make sure that nobody in here tunes out, because what can happen, the danger is that we say, hey, we're going to spend the morning talking to all the men, the guys, the dudes. But what can happen is all the ladies now feel like, why am I here? This really doesn't have anything to do with me. That is not true. And let me explain to you why. Let's say, for those of you who are ladies in here, for example, maybe you're a single lady, you're not married yet. Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. We're talking about manhood this morning, and I guarantee you, you're going to want to find a man like this. So you need to take copious notes this morning if you're a single lady, okay? Or let's say you're a married lady, you're married. Well, here's the deal. This is for you as well, because I guarantee you, you are going to want your husband to be a man like this. I promise you. Or let's say that you're a mom. You're a mom, maybe even a single mom. You need to take copious notes too, because the reality is, if you're a mom of a son, you're going to want your son to grow up to be this kind of man. Or if you're a mom of a daughter, you're going to want your little girl to grow up and marry this kind of man. Okay, so what I'm telling you is good news. This applies to everybody, right? This applies to everybody. So congratulations. I'm glad that you're here. I want to pray for us, family. And as I'm praying, just so you know, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity for us to be here today. I thank you for all the faithful dads in this house. And Lord, for the fathers who are just trying to be faithful, trying to be there, trying to love their kids, engage emotionally with their children, to lead by example. Thank you for them. I pray you give them strength, Lord. It's not easy. It's challenging. Every single day we are faced with temptations. And so, Lord, I pray for the brothers in here. I pray for the men in here in particular. I pray that they would be encouraged, challenged, exhorted today, and that you, Holy Spirit, would move in. Lord, we know that more than anything, to be the dad that you desire for us to be, we need a relationship with you. There is no substitute for that, Lord. And so I pray, if there's any man here in this service or in the 11th service in a little while, I pray, that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that you, Jesus, would open up their eyes to how glorious, wonderful, and satisfying you actually are, and that they would call on you. And I pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we'll start here. So many of you know, my wife and I have two little girls, two precious, precious little girls, two little girls that we love, okay? And recently, my 10-year-old, our 10-year-old is our oldest, our 10-year-old Annabelle, recently I went to Annabelle, who's at our house, I went to Annabelle and I made a request of her. I requested that my daughter Annabelle clean her room. Right? Because quite frankly, it looked like a burglar had ransacked it. It was terrible, right? And so I went to her. She was sitting in another room, and I went to her and I requested that my 10-year-old daughter clean her room. A very simple request, right? Not a complicated request. Not real complex. I mean, not an unreasonable request as a father to request, hey, would you please clean that room that I pay for, right? Would you do that? Not an unreasonable request. So I, and I even said it nice. I went to her in what I thought was a very sweet tone of voice. And I said to her, "Sweetheart, will you please go clean your room? Will you please do that?" And she responded to me by rolling her eyes. Don't you love that, Dads? Don't you love that? Don't you love the eye roll? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the eye roll. And I saw this, and I'll be honest with you, I did not know how to respond, at least in a way that was Christian, right? Like, I saw her roll her eyes, and it just threw me. And so my response to her rolling her eyes was to go, hold up, time out. Hold on. We're going to back up. We're going to do this over again. And I'm going to ask you that question again. And this time, you're not going to roll your eyes. Matter of fact, this time, you're not even going to blink. I'm going to ask you the question, and here's what's going to happen this time. I'm going to ask you the question, and you're going to say to me, "Yes, Daddy dearest, that is a wonderful idea. You are so wise." Okay? That's what you're going to say. Okay? But then she wasn't done. She literally said to me at that moment, she said, "But Daddy, I don't want to clean my room." So we had a talk, right? We had a talk. We had a very, I was very forward with her. I mean, it was very clear. And I explained to her how her attitude at that particular moment was unacceptable in our home, right? We had a conversation. And here's the thing about my daughter that that I love and I pray doesn't change is that she, whenever she feels like she's in trouble, whenever she feels like she's done something wrong, it might take a while, but at some point you can pretty much guarantee she's gonna feel broken about it. Like, she's got a pretty tender heart that way. And so at some point she's gonna feel like really almost crushed that she did it. It's gonna take some time, but she'll get there. And so sure enough, that happened. So later that night, we're tucking her in, we're putting her to bed, and she looked at me and she just started to cry. Just right there, just started to cry as we're tucking her in. And she's starting to cry, and she says to me, she says, "Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that my attitude was bad. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm sorry." Right? So I have a clue what's going on, so pray for that, okay? And so she's crying. She's weeping. Right? I mean, the waterworks have opened up, right? And so I don't know what else to do but to hold her, right? So at this moment, I'm holding her. She's crying. "Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And so in an effort to make her feel better, here's what I said. I said to her, I looked at her in the eyes. I said, "Sweetheart, Daddy forgives you." And then I said, "And besides, I can't be too upset with you because you know what? You know what, sweetheart? Sometimes Daddy has a very bad attitude too." And that's when she looked at me and said, "I know." It's a true story. True story. What's up with that, right? Now, here's the point, family. Here's why I tell you that story. Being a father is really hard work. Like, it really is, man. It really is. Like, if you're a dad, you know this. Being a father is hard work, and here's the reason why, okay? There is a reason why. The reason why, just maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't know why it's such hard work to be a dad, so let me enlighten you a little bit. Family, the reason why being a father is such hard work is because you will never be perfect. You'll never be perfect, right? I mean, this is the thing that I've learned just in the past few years of having a couple daughters, man, is there will always be moments when you will fail, always. There will always be moments when you will fall short. Take all the parenting classes you want to, man. There will always be moments when you fumble this thing called fatherhood. And men of Emmaus, please hear me, because by the way, this isn't just for dads. This is for all men. Can I say something to all the men in the house? Here's what we need to understand collectively as men in this church. Men, you will never be perfect. You'll never be perfect. Ever, ever, ever. I mean, cheer up. You're worse off than you thought, man. You'll never, ever be perfect. And here's the deal. The reason we know that you'll never be perfect is because if you could ever achieve perfection this side of heaven, the cross would have never been necessary. Calvary would have been pointless. Jesus would have never had to go to that cross if perfection were somehow within the grasp of any of us in this room, man. He'd have never had to go. And so we have to understand, man, that we've been outed by the cross, the proof that we'll never reach perfection is the cross of Christ. So here's the question we want to wrestle with this morning, collectively as men. And like I said, fathers or men who aren't fathers yet, here's what we want to collectively wrestle with this morning. How can we, guys, this is a question for us, how can we be the kind of men that our Heavenly Father wants us to be? You ever wondered about that? You ever wrestled with that question? You ever really considered that? You ever spent time just thinking deeply on that idea? How can we be the kind of men that our Heavenly Father wants us to be? Because fellas, I don't know if you've been paying attention or not, but we live in a world that's telling us to be all kinds of different ways. Have you noticed that? We live in a culture that's telling us we should be this way or we should be that way, but the question really becomes, how can I be the kind of man that my Heavenly Father wants me to be, and how can you be the kind of man in this broken and fallen world that your Heavenly Father wants you to be? Because here's the reality, y'all. So we've dealt with the we'll never be perfect piece, and that's a very important piece to deal with up front. But I also want to be clear about this. Guys, men, we may never be perfect, but we can become the kind of men God wants us to be. We can. Guys, we may never be flawless, but we can be faithful. And that's what we need to understand. We may never be flawless. We won't ever be flawless this side of heaven, but we can be faithful. So the question is, how? How can we be faithful? How can we be the kind of men we talk about? Well, by the way, just so you know, when we talk about faithfulness, what we mean by that is being the kind of men that God wants us to be. How can we be those kinds of men? So just so you know, the answer to that question is actually found in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, right? So that's where we're there. 1 Corinthians, it's found at the end of the book. It's found in the very last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is where we're going to hang out for the next few minutes, church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And before we dive in, there's a couple of things you need to know about the book of 1 Corinthians so that we get some context so you can kind of better understand what's happening here, right? So a couple of things you need to know about 1 Corinthians. First of all, know this. 1 Corinthians is actually a letter. Okay, we call it a book, but it's actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in the Greek city of Corinth. So a church, much like we're a church, we're a church body, we're a church family, right? Well, this is actually a letter that's written by the Apostle Paul to a local church in the Greek city of Corinth during the first century. And just so you know, and some of you already know this because you've studied the book of 1 Corinthians before, just so you're aware, this church right here is an absolute train wreck, man. You ever want to feel better about Emmaus, read 1 Corinthians. This was a wreck. I mean, you read the book of 1 Corinthians, here's what you find out. First of all, in the church at Corinth, you had church members were fighting, they were constantly gossiping, and they were actually dragging one another to church to sue each other, which makes for a very awkward Sunday worship service, right? Additionally, we know from the book of 1 Corinthians that we had that particular church had married people who were sleeping around with people that they weren't married to, right? We also know, this is a true story, we also know from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that every Sunday the people were getting drunk on the communion wine. Make an interesting worship gathering, right? I mean, you talk about craziness. I mean, it's like the church of Jerry Springer up in here, man, right? A lot of dysfunction, like a teetotal train wreck, right? They're putting the fun in dysfunction every single Sunday. It's crazy. It's crazy. Now here's the thing. As a result of all this craziness and this chaos and this mess, when you read 1 Corinthians, it's interesting because Paul's tone throughout the book of 1 Corinthians is a little bit aggressive. I mean, you read 1 Corinthians and it's like our boy Paul is literally putting these people on blast right here. And his message to the people, the church at Corinth at this moment in this letter is essentially this. Paul's saying to these guys, he's saying, look, guys, please listen. You need to stop it. You need to cut it out. You need to repent, okay? You need to repent of the way you're living. Stop getting wasted on the communion wine. Stop sleeping around with people you're not married to. Stop taking each other to Judge Judy. Stop gossiping about each other and being so selfish all the time. Because guess what, y'all? By doing all of this, you're hurting Jesus. But by doing all this, you're grieving the heart of Jesus. You're insulting Jesus. You're making a mockery of Jesus. And you know what? Jesus is worthy of better than that. He's worthy of better than that. I mean, this is essentially Paul's message to the church at Corinth. And then something really fascinating happens when you study this book. It's amazing. Because Paul's writing and his letter is basically like, guys, stop it. What are you thinking? Stop it. Come on. And then in the very last chapter, it's amazing because Paul, he does something fascinating. He takes a moment in the very last chapter to call out the men. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. It's fascinating. He takes this moment in the very last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians to call out the men. And it's almost, get this family, it's almost as if Paul knows that things in Corinth will never get better unless the men and the husbands and the fathers actually get a clue. It's almost as if Paul knows this is sort of a linchpin on which everything else hangs. And so Paul, it's amazing because much like an army general, Paul calls out the men, specifically calls out the men as he's closing the letter. And this is what he says. This is what he says. Watch this, family. And for those of you who are with us in our John series and you're tired of us handling, you know, 30 verses at a time, you came to the right morning, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Paul says this. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Here's the deal, family. I don't know about the rest of you, but as a man, I totally love that. Every man in the house right now should totally love it, and here's why. It's short. Yeah. It's succinct. It's blunt. It's clear. It's to the point. Just like we as men like it, right? Just give it to me straight. Just give me the book. What? And Paul just, it's, here it is. There it is. And men of Emmaus, please don't miss this because here's what happened. Paul just gave us five very simple imperatives. Here's where we're going. Paul just gave us five very simple, not complex, very simple directives. These are five really simple commands, and to be really honest with you guys, it's actually kind of a roadmap. It's actually sort of like a GPS. I mean, because what Paul's doing here is through these five imperatives, through these five directives, right? Paul is actually telling us how we can become the kind of men that God wants us to be. He's telling us how we can get there. So, like, if your question when we ask the question, hey, what? How can we be the kind of men that God wants us to be? If your question is, well, yeah, give me the bullet points, give me the instructions. That's what Paul just did. Paul just gave us the GPS. He just gave us the directions. He just laid out how we can be the kind of man that God wants us to be. And so here's what we're going to do for the next few minutes, family. We're going to take each one of these five imperatives that our boy Paul just gave us, and we're going to dissect them like a frog. And we want to find out what these things mean. So here we go. The very first instruction, again, that Paul gives specifically to the men in this church, the very first instruction he gives to these guys is this. Number one, put it up on the screen for you. Number one, be watchful. Be watchful. On the count of three, I want every guy in here, and by the way, let me just say this. Sometimes we do this on the count of three stuff, and there's like one guy in the back who's had his coffee. This is a man morning, okay? So like this morning when I say on the count of three, say, like I want you to say it like a man who has a deep voice and you're not going through puberty, okay? So here we go. Let's try this, okay, men? On the count of three, I want all the men in the house to say, be watchful. You ready? One, two, three. Be watchful. We'll get there. You know what this means? It means be alert. It means pay attention. Paul's telling us here, telling the men, he says, look, be aware, right? Don't be distracted. Don't be aloof. Don't be caught unaware. Guys, you need to be aware. There's something you need to be watching for. There's something you need to be paying attention to. There's something you need to keep your eyes open for, right? That's what Paul's message is. Guys, don't be distracted. Be watchful. Be watchful. So the question is, be watchful for what? What does that mean? Let me try to illustrate this for you. So one night this week, I'm at the house, and we put our daughters down. And I don't know how, for those of you with small kids, you know how you finally get your kids tucked in, you feel this sense of accomplishment, right? And you just collapse on the couch. And it was one of those nights. So I collapsed on the couch. My wife's over here kind of returning some emails, and I'm looking for something on TV to watch because I just need my brain to sort of shut down for a few minutes. And I worked my way over to the National Geographic Channel, which I'm kind of concerned about, because I started watching a nature show, because I'm getting older. And I'm actually at the age where nature shows are entertaining to me. I used to make fun of my grandfather for watching these things, and now I see why. There's something relaxing about watching animals eat one another, right? I don't know. I can't explain it. I don't know. I'm not even going to psychoanalyze that one. I'm just saying. But I'm watching this. And in fairness to me, it was a show about lions. How cool is that? They had me at lions, right? So you got these lions, and they're at the African savannah, right? Because where else would you go to watch for lions? And it was cool because at one point in the show, I'm sitting here watching this thing, and at one point they have this aerial shot. Right, I don't know if it's a helicopter or a drone or what, but they got this beautiful shot, this aerial shot, and there's like, I don't know, estimate about 100 wildebeest all in this field. And they're all eating, right? They're all just standing there and they're all eating. And then at some point, it was so cool, the editing on this thing was awesome because at some point they start to play this really imposing music about the same exact time that this huge lion starts to make his way into the frame. And he's going so slow, y'all. He's going, and you can tell he's on the prowl, right? And he's watching these wildebeest, and he's just sort of making his way out of some, you know, around some tall grass. And it was crazy because, like, there came this moment where most of the wildebeest, almost like in unison, looked up. And they saw the lion. They caught a glimpse of the lion, right? And thinking to themselves, uh-oh, that's not good. Most of them started to run like the wind, right? They're like, I'm out, I'm done. And they take off. But here was the crazy part of the show. So there was like one wildebeest over kind of, you know, he's like the loner, kind of over here in his own corner. And his head's just down. So all these other wildebeests sort of take off. And this wildebeest, he's distracted. He's eating. He's stuffing his face filled with grass. All he cares about is food. He's totally distracted by filling his tummy, right? So, you know, for fun, we'll call him Homer Simpson. So you had Homer Simpson, the wildebeest, and he was eating, and the lion doesn't even pay attention to the ones who run. The lion's just fixated on this one wildebeest who's not even paying attention. And y'all, in stealth mode, almost on his tippy toes, he silently and calmly, without making any sudden moves, gets closer and closer and closer, and in my heart, I'm trying to urge the wildebeest. I'm trying to help them out. Look, stop it, right? And then there came this moment where Homer Simpson, the wildebeest, looked up, and he saw, and you could almost read his mind, you know? It's like he was thinking to himself, "Oh, all my friends are gone, and that's a lion, and that's a big lion, right?" And he started to run. And y'all, guess what? He got about 10 good steps in before he became breakfast. And it was awesome. But here's the thing. Here's the point. What is it we can learn even from the National Geographic Channel? Well, it pays to be watchful. It pays to be alert, man. Right? It pays to be aware of your surroundings. It pays off to like actually pay attention to what's happening around you and not get distracted by other things, but actually be watchful. And it's fascinating because there's this moment in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 8, where we're literally told this, man. Listen to this. 1 Peter 5, 8 says this: be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Men of Emmaus, please hear me. You have an adversary. You have an adversary, and this isn't some random pastor of some church, man, just standing up going, yeah, seriously, guys, you have an adversary. This is God in his word calling us to attention, saying, fellas, be mindful of this, be aware of this. You have an adversary. And guys, let me be honest with you. He wants to destroy your life. Your adversary hates you, and he wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your relationship with your children. He wants to destroy your reputation. He wants to destroy your integrity. He wants to destroy your whole family. And God's word just told us that our adversary, the devil, prowls around all the time like a lion, constantly seeking out someone to devour. Constantly looking, in other words, for someone he can take out, for a life he can destroy. All the time he's doing this, man. All the time he's paying attention, and he's paying attention to who he can take out and who he can destroy, which means this, guys, which means this. The moment, listen, fellas, the moment, I'm just going to say this, the moment you become spiritually lazy, the moment you become spiritually lax, the moment you stop paying attention spiritually to what's going on in here, you have made a grave mistake, because guess what? Lions always go after the weakest members of the pack. This is a big deal. And let me be clear, just to eliminate any confusion in here, you know, yes, it's true. God has a plan for your life. Yes, that is true. God has a plan for your life. But you know what? So does the devil. Bible's clear on this, man. God in his sovereignty does have a plan for your life, but so does the devil. John 10:10 said it. We just looked at this a few weeks ago in our John series, man. John 10:10, Jesus clearly tells us this in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Men of Emmaus, just so you know, the devil is a predator and you are his prey. You are his food of choice. It's like there's a huge menu and your name is on it and he's picking out you for the entree, guys. And I'm gonna tell you right now, the day you let your guard down, you will be devoured. Like, this enemy is real. At some point, somewhere along the line, we gotta understand, these are not just words on a page, man. This is God in his grace and God in his mercy trying to draw our attention to the fact that we do have an adversary who hates us. So are you watchful, men? Are you watchful? Men of this church, men of Emmaus, are you watchful? Are you paying attention? In other words, are you paying attention to the things that really matter in this life? That's the question. I mean, can we just be honest? Can we just be real? Some of us pay far more attention to the maintenance on our car than we do to what's going on in here. Some of us pay far more attention to our career trajectory than we do on what God might be doing in here. Are we paying attention to the things that actually matter? Or another way we could ask it would be this. Maybe this will be helpful for you. Are you committed to the things that you ought to be most committed to? Guys, how's your thought life? How's your thought life? We all struggle in here, so the question then becomes, what men do you have in your life right now that you're being honest with about your struggles and about your stumbles and about where you need prayer and where you need accountability? What men are you being honest with? Or instead, have you deceived yourself into thinking you can do this thing on your own? Are you paying attention to what matters the most? How's your pride? How's your arrogance? How's your view of yourself? We all struggle with this. So the question becomes, what men do we have in our lives who we're actually taking time with, to circle up with, and to not try to fake them, not try to impress them, but to be real and honest and transparent about what's going on in here? Fellas, you know what we all need? Men of Emmaus, you know what we all need? We all need other men in our lives who love us, but frankly are not impressed by us. That's what we need. That might save your life one day. That might save your marriage one day. That might save your relationship with your kids one day. When you have men around you who love you, but they're not going to be impressed by you. And if you try to get something by them, they're going to get you. We all need men like that. Are you deeply aware, men, are you deeply aware of the places where you are weak? Because there are places where we are all weak. So are you aware of those areas, and are you doing anything about it? Because it's one thing to be self-aware. It's another thing to be so self-aware and so honest about your own weakness and your own propensity to fall that you in desperation gather other men around you, because that's how much you love your wife, and that's how much you love your kids, and that's how much you love Jesus. The old dead preacher and theologian John Owen once said it this way. It's a great quote. John Owen said this. He said, quote, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Be watchful. The second thing that Paul says to men here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is this. Number two, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith, right? And words matter. And so it's not just important that we're being told to stand firm. I mean, that is important, but the importance actually goes beyond that. It sort of transcends that, because it doesn't just say, hey, stand firm. It actually says what to stand firm on and what to stand firm in. And it tells us here, guys, stand firm, men, in the faith. In the faith. That matters. I love pepper. I love black pepper. I love spicy food. Any type of spicy food, but I eat pepper on everything. Everything except dessert. I mean, that's the only thing I don't put pepper on, because I love pepper. I'm talking like, I don't know if, can pepper be unhealthy? I don't know. If any of you are in the medical field and it can, tell me, because I want to stop. But I eat pepper on everything, gobs of it. And I know salt can be unhealthy, but I'm thinking pepper, it's carte blanche, right? And so I put pepper, tons of pepper on everything. And what's happened recently is my daughter, my youngest daughter, my five-year-old Madeline, watches me put gobs of pepper on my food. And at some point, back some time ago, she finally saw enough of this, and she said to me, "Daddy, what's that?" I said, "Baby, this is black pepper." She said, "Why you put it on your food?" I said, "Because it's good." She said, "I want some. I want some. I want some of that. Give me some." So I gave her the pepper. And ever since then, ever since the first time, she puts tons of pepper on her food too. Matter of fact, my wife has to stop her. My wife has to limit her pepper intake, right? So, but she'll put pepper on her food. And what's hilarious about it, what's so cute about it, is that she'll eat it, and when she eats it, like, she'll cough. So she'll eat this stuff. She put tons of pepper on her food. She wants the pepper. After I put the pepper on my food, she wants the pepper, and she'll eat. She'll take a bite, and she'll be like, "That's good." Right? It's hilarious. And here's what's so cute about this, family. It's not that she likes pepper. It's that she sees that her daddy likes pepper, and she really wants to like the things that her daddy likes. That's what's so cute about the whole thing. It's not even that she likes it. She probably doesn't like it. She's coughing, for crying out loud. But she wants it because she sees that daddy likes it. And she wants to like the things that her daddy likes. And she wants to do the things that her daddy does. And just so you know, men of Emmaus, listen, this is exactly why standing firm in the faith is so important. Fathers of Emmaus, here's the reality. Like it or not, your children will do what they see you doing. They do what they see. Statistics tell us that, and we were talking about this, Kathleen was talking about this in our class, our parenting class that we're doing in summer specials. This past Wednesday night, Kathleen was talking about this. Statistics tell us that parents are by far the most influential people in the lives of their children. Which means your children will do what they see you do. And that's the danger. Listen, that's what's so dangerous about parenting with a style that says, hey, do as I say, but not as I do. Because the reality is your children will see right through the things that you say and they will do the things that you do. And my children will do the things that I do. Or another way to say it will be this. Fathers in the house, think about this. Did you know this? You are literally defining what's normal for your children every single day. Parents, listen, if you're a parent in here, you need to understand, on a daily basis, you are defining for your children what normal looks like. In other words, their view of normal, their idea of normal, will be based out of what you did and how you led them. For example, if you believe that worshiping Jesus with other believers consistently and gathering together as God's church consistently and learning the Word of God in environments that teach the Word of God consistently are valuable and important and wonderful things to be doing consistently, then guess what? Your children will see that way of living as being normal. That will be normal for them. As they grow, that will be normal for them. Normal life is that's just what we do. We go gather as the church. We talk about Jesus, learn about Jesus, sing to Jesus. That's just kind of what we do. You are defining what normal looks like. But on the other hand, if you believe that sleeping in and playing travel ball is more important than all of that other stuff, then your children will see that as being normal. And I know I'm messing with some idols here. I know. It goes back to that old joke. You know why they put preachers on a platform? So it's easier to throw stuff at them, right? But this is the truth. If you believe that saying, I'm sorry when you're wrong is important and you actually do it, you don't just believe it in here, but you believe it in here and you actually do it. Like when you're wrong, you say you're sorry. And sometimes that means saying sorry to your kids. Other day, my youngest daughter did something wrong. It was wrong. And I responded to her by raising my voice, which was wrong. And so I had to say, baby, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I raised my voice. I'm sorry I did that. Now, you're still wrong. But daddy, sorry. Beloved, here's the reality. If you believe that saying I'm sorry and humbling yourself and sometimes eating crow is really, really important and you do that, then guess what? Your kids will see that as being normal. But on the other hand, if you believe that saying I'm sorry is a sign of weakness that you should avoid at all costs, then your children will see that as being normal and you will raise very arrogant and proud children. Additionally, if you believe that reading God's word is to your kids is really important and actually laying hands on your babies and praying over them is really, really important and you do it, man, you do that. You don't think it's cheesy, you don't think it's hokey, you don't think it's weird, but you actually know that prayer matters and God's word speaks to the hearts of these children, even though sometimes you don't even see any fruit. You know the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, like God's at work and he's doing 1,000 different things and we're aware of maybe like 2 at one moment and God's at work and you believe that, and so you read scripture to your kids at night and you pray over your kids at night and you lay hands on your kids at night and you do that, your children will see that as normal. They'll see it as normal. 50 years from now, man, when you're dead and gone, your children on a Father's Day in church, hopefully by God's grace, will be remembering you and remembering those moments when her daddy at nighttime used to read her God's word and pray for her. Pray for her future husband. I love doing that to my 5-year-old because she turns so red. God, I pray for Madeline's future husband. No, Daddy, it's gross. It's gross. Family, if you do that, then your children will see that as being normal. But on the other hand, if you don't really have time for things like that because your day has been really, really long, your children will see that as being normal. And some of you dads are feeling a sense of failure right now because you're thinking, well, I've never done that. I'm a failure of a dad. No, you're not. Not if you start today. Everybody starts somewhere. Fathers of Emmaus, please hear me. The point that's being made to us, this is huge. The point that's being made to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when Paul tells us to stand firm in the faith, is this. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be the dad who lives by the parenting style of do as I say, but not as I do. Fathers, we are called by God to lead by example. You know the point that Paul's making to us, God the Holy Spirit's making through Paul here in 1 Corinthians 16 when he says stand firm in the faith? The point is this, guys. We should not expect things from our children that we ourselves are not willing to model. We should not. Because our kids will do what they see. And men of Emmaus, by far the most important example you could ever set is to stand firm in your faith. In the faith. And that brings us to the third thing that Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 16 is this. Every guy in here would love this. Paul says this, number three, act like men. Act like men. How awesome is that, man? That the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth in the first century, told these guys, he said, hey, dude, here's an idea. Be a man. Be a man. And this is fun, right? Because when we read this, you know, when Paul says act like men, there's actually a few different things that means. So hang with me for a second. There's a few different implications here. There's a few things it means when Paul says act like men. The first thing it means is this, family. Number one, act like a man means don't act like an animal. Amen? Rough, rough, whatever, right? Act like men means don't act like animals. See, here's the deal, Emmaus. I love animals, don't you? Some of you do. Anybody animal lover in here? I think animals are wonderful. I think animals are great. I think cats are demonic, but every other animal is pretty okay. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Holy Spirit, I got the biggest amen. What's that say? I love animals. I think animals are wonderful. I'm glad God made animals. But here's the problem. When men begin to act like animals, everyone around them gets hurt. You ever noticed, as wonderful as animals are, the problem is wild animals always put their own needs before everybody else's. It's almost like, you know, there's no consideration of anybody else. It's just all, wild animals just always want what they want and nobody else matters. And when an animal, pay attention, right, because some of you have dogs like this, when an animal doesn't get what he wants, you know what he does? He barks selfishly. And he makes lots of noises. And he might even growl in an effort to intimidate the rest of the pack, right? Because he wants to be first. You know a man like this? But here's the thing, Emmaus. To act like a man means that, you know, different from an animal, you actually put the needs of others before your own needs. To act like a man means, contrary to how animals act, you actually care deeply about the needs of the people around you and you're willing to allow them to take the spot in front of you so that they might be blessed so that you can serve them. Act like a man means don't act like an animal. And frankly, church family, this is the reason why 43% of American children tonight will go to bed and they do not have a father in the home. The reason is because, quite frankly, we got too many men walking around thinking they're animals. They're putting their own needs and their own wants in front of the needs and the wants of others. Additionally, here's what else this means, family. Number two, act like a man also means don't act like a boy. Right? Act like a man means don't act like a boy. I love children. Don't you love kids? Anybody love kids? Kids are great when they're well-behaved. Kids are awesome. They're awesome. I actually have two of my own. I'm a big fan. But here's the thing about children. Have you noticed this? Whether you're a parent or whether you wear one of those blue shirts and you serve in our kids ministry, have you noticed this about kids? Children can go from crying to laughing to fighting in like 30 seconds. You notice that? It's crazy, man. Here's the deal. And we've done this before. We could get in our car after the second service is over and travel from the church to our house, like 15 minutes away. We could travel. And just in that distance alone, just in like 15 minutes, like in the car, our daughters can go from crying to laughing to fighting to laughing to crying again. Just in 15 minutes. It's amazing, man. Have you noticed this about kids? Have you noticed that children can be very loud? Children can be very demanding? Children can be very opinionated. Children can be very needy. Can I get an amen from anybody who knows a kid? Right? And the reason for this, here's the reason why kids, like in a matter of seconds, can cycle through emotions like that. And here's the reason why kids can be very opinionated and very demanding and very loud and very needy. Here's the reason why, family. It's because children, here's the thing, children tend to react rather than respond. Don't miss this. That's why this is. I mean, children tend to react rather than respond. I mean, pay attention, man. Watch your kids today. They tend to react rather than respond. And what I mean by that is this, family. If something happens that kids don't like, they don't respond, they react, right? Maybe, for example, they react with an angry tantrum. You seen that kid in Walmart recently? Anybody? Bueller, right? Maybe something happens to your kid or to a kid and they react with a sad breakdown. Maybe they react with a fist fight. Maybe something happens to that kid and that kid reacts with an accusation of that's not fair or I hate you or you don't love me, right? Because kids react. Something happens to a kid and the kid reacts. But here's the truth, family. Men should be different from that. Particularly godly men. Particularly men who love Jesus. Men should be different from that. And specifically, here's what that means. When something sad or tragic or unfair happens, can I tell you something, church? Godly men should respond rather than react. Godly men should respond. For example, as a man who loves and follows Jesus, you know what should happen? Here's what should happen. When I am slandered by someone, I should not react with anger. But instead, I should respond with silence. And in doing so, I am responding much like Jesus, right? When I'm wronged by somebody, I should not react by throwing things at the wall. But instead, I should respond with love, loving the people who have wronged me. And in doing so, I am responding much like Jesus. When I don't get what I want, which is often, I should not react with a tantrum, but instead I should respond with patience. And in that, in doing that, I'm responding like Jesus. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Some of us need to memorize this, myself included. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Paul says this, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." Translation, act like a man means don't act like a boy. At some point we grow up. And then finally, the third thing it means, act like a man means is this. And guys, listen, because some of us have a really hard time with this. The third thing act like a man means is this. Guys, act like a man means don't act like a superhero. Don't act like a superhero. Fellas in the house, look at me. Not a single one of us in here is Iron Man. Let me say it again. For all of you Marvel addicts, right? Not a single brother in here is Iron Man. And what I mean by that is this, guys. Guess what? This might come as news to you, but it's true. You need biblical community just like everybody else. Matter of fact, this may come as a shock. You might right now in your life need it more than your bride does. You need biblical community just like everybody else. Here's the reality, men of Emmaus. We cannot go through this life on our own. We can't. You are not invincible. You're not a man of steel, for crying out loud. You are not self-sufficient. You are not self-made, and you are not self-sustained. It doesn't matter what the culture tells you. The culture is broken, and the culture is deceived. Every single dude in here desperately needs other brothers in his life to open up to be honest with, and be transparent with, and to pray for and with. Every single one of us needs that, man. We all do. And some of us are resisting community. Some of us are resisting those kinds of relationships. Some of us have some relationships or friendships or acquaintances with other men, but they're surface level, right? All we talk about is the Hawks and our lawn and what happened at work, and we never get underneath the surface to talk about what's actually happening here. And I get it, man. I get it. Some of you feel like, man, if I start opening up about my feelings, it gets touchy-feely. Next thing you know, I'm hugging guys, and it gets awkward. Stop it, man. It's about being honest with others so that you can be prayed for. Here's the deal. Here's the reality, guys. When Paul says here, act like a man, he does not mean act. That's where some of us made a mistake. He does not mean act. This isn't about putting on a show. This isn't about performing. You know what the scriptures say? I mean, here we are. We try to put on the best, you know, our best foot forward, try to put on the face, try to make it look like everything in our life is going well and everything's perfect. You know what the scriptures say? The scriptures say that God resists the proud, but he gives much grace to the humble. It's in other words, it's when you're needy when God shows up. It's when you allow your needs to be known when God shows up. Real men, get this, real men understand their need for community. So in the words of those prophets from the 1970s, the Eagles, you better let somebody love you, let somebody love you, let somebody love you before it's too late. Praise the Lord. And then we get to the fourth thing. Fourth thing Paul says to men here is this: be strong. Let's try that again, man. The count of three, everybody say be strong. All the guys in the house say be strong. You ready? This is a good one. One, two, three. Be strong. See, here's the deal, family. That was much better, by the way. Here's the deal. Strong men, you know what? Strong men are willing to stand up for things that are worth standing up for. Strong men stand up for stuff. What are you willing to stand up for? What are we willing to stand up for? Another way to ask it will be this: what hills are we actually willing to die on, y'all? What are your convictions? Do you have any convictions? Do you really have convictions? Guys, let's be honest. Some of us need to repent because for far too long, we've been expecting other people around us to make the major decisions in our lives. For far too long, we've left all the decision-making up to somebody else. Guys, husbands, and I'm speaking to myself here too. Let's speak to all of us right here. Please, guys, please, but please don't be that guy who's constantly looking at your wife going, oh, whatever, whatever you think, it's all good, I don't care, whatever you think, whatever you think. What about what you think? What about what you think? Every now and then somebody wants to hear what you think, right? I love this, man. I love what Winston Churchill once said. Winston Churchill has this great quote where Winston Churchill says this. He says, quote, he says, you have enemies? Good. That means you stood up for something sometime in your life. I love that, man. Some of us are afraid to make decisions because we're afraid of what people might think when we make those really difficult decisions. But Emmaus, men, here's the reality. Real men always have people who don't like them because real men are willing to stand up for the things that they love. And when you're willing to stand up for your convictions, when you're willing to stand up for the things that you love, you will always have people around you who do not like you. But at the end of the day, you need to understand that your main calling is not to please everyone around you, it's to be faithful to King Jesus. And if we want to keep that in some perspective, guys, let's think about it this way. The one we worship was nailed to a cross by people who hated him, didn't like what he stood for, didn't like the words that came out of his mouth, and didn't like the things that he did. Real men always have people who don't like them because they're willing to stand up for the things that they love. Real men are willing to stand up for their kids. Real men are willing to stand up for their daughter's purity. Real men are willing to stand up for their wives. Real men are willing to stand up for the truth of the gospel. Real men are willing to stand up for God's word. Don't be the passive man. Don't be the passive man. Don't repeat Adam's sin in the garden where he was off totally distracted, doing whatever he was doing, expecting his wife to make all the major decisions in their life. We can't be passive. And then we've dealt with these four things that are pretty heavy, and I love what Paul puts last. Watch this. It's so the Holy Spirit just inspiring this thing. Look at the very last thing God tells us is this. Number five, guys, let everything you do be done in love. Let everything you do be done in love. You know why that's not an accident? Follow this. You know why that's not an accident? Here's why that's not an accident, family. Apart from love and compassion, those first four things we just listed will come across as being very cold and very harsh. So this intentionally is left as the last thing. Oh, and by the way, let every single one of these things that you do, let everything you do be done in love. Men in the house, please listen. Single guys, husbands, fathers, doesn't matter. If you're a man in the house, this is for you. Guys, you should be a firm man, but you should not be a difficult man. Say it again. You should be a firm man, but you should not be a difficult man. Fellas, here's the truth. Being a godly husband and being a godly father and being a godly man is not about being macho like Lucifer. It's about being humble like Jesus. Are we humble men of love? We saw it last week, man. We saw it just last week in our journey through John's gospel, this incredible, amazing, beautiful moment where Jesus stands up and he says this to his disciples. In John 13, 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Men of Emmaus, here's the question. Are you a loving man? Are you a compassionate man? How would your wife describe you? How would our kids describe us? How would the people we have relationships with in the body of Christ describe us? Fathers of Emmaus and husbands of Emmaus and single dudes of Emmaus, whoever you are, here's the question. Are you known for your love? Are you known for your compassion? Are we acting like men? I want to close with this. It's a quote from totally recommend this book, Manhood Restored, by a guy named Eric Mason. It's awesome. Every dude in here needs to read it. It's amazing. There's a quote I want to read to you as we close, and it says this in this book. We'll put it up on the screen for you. Check this out. God holds the trademark on creation. More specifically, God holds the trademark on manhood. All of God's creation was brought into being with a sense of care and love, but when he created man, he didn't speak him into existence as he did the stars, water, land, and animals. Instead, God innovated a new technique in creation. God formed man. This term is rich in depth and meaning. God handmade man by sculpting him from what he had already created. Formed means fashioned, shaped, or forged, usually by plan or design. The term implies an intentionality. Forming isn't haphazard. You get that? Forming isn't haphazard. To form is to devise, prepare, think about future actions with a particular plan of action as an extension of forming an object by artist. Careful design. God is not a mad scientist unknowingly experimenting with creation to see what he could come up with. He is a thoughtful, careful, loving artist who knows exactly what he's after in the process of creation. That means God did not haphazardly create a man, but was faithful, was fully aware of his expectations and desires of his creation even before he began. Men of Emmaus, here's the point. You are not an accident. You were formed by God on purpose and for a purpose. And if you've never embraced that reality, it's time to do so today. Let's pray. Let's pray. And as we pray, I want to do something totally different than what we typically do. I'm going to ask that as we pray, just right there where you're standing, I'm going to ask that every man in here stand up, because we're going to pray a special prayer over the men of this church today. Not every father, we're talking every man. Every man in here who's been intentionally formed by God and called by God to fully embrace this idea, to lead like Jesus, to cultivate those around us, to continually stand firm in the faith, to lead by example and not by our words, to never be men who say, do as I say, but not as I do, but men who, as we humbly fall on our faces before Jesus and lean on Jesus and depend on Jesus, are strengthened by our God. And Father, I pray right now as we prepare to go to these tables and participate in communion, Lord, those of us who love you and worship you, I pray right now for these men, myself included, Lord. We are but dust. Lord, who are we that you are mindful of us? And yet you've called us, Lord, on purpose. Every single one of the men standing here right now is fearfully and wonderfully made by you and called to the purpose of following you, adoring you, and seeking you for the rest of our lives, that you might use our lives, this vapor, as James calls it, this life that is but a vapor, that you would use it for your glory. I pray for every single one of these men standing right here, Lord. Temptation is real. The curse of sin is real. We have an adversary who's real. And yet, Lord, we cry out to you that, Lord, you would be the treasure of our hearts. Fix our eyes on you. I pray for these men, Lord, in the areas that we are withholding from you, in the areas where we are wandering from you, rebelling from you, in the areas where we think somehow we're fooling you by nurturing secret sins and refusing to be honest with the rest of the men around us and seek out community. I pray, Lord, that in your kindness you would draw us to repent. That our one desire would be to seek you and to know you. That you would sit on the throne of our hearts. That every decision would be filtered through you. Oh God, I pray that where there needs to be confession of sin, that there would be even today. God, thank you that on this Father's Day, we can celebrate you, the perfect Father, the good Father, who has called us to follow you. We love you, Lord. And we pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.